You want me to do announcements before or after the message?
Is this a test or before?
Okay. Somebody said before, or several people said before. That's good. You know what I was thinking? People would be just...
Like me, I said I don't care.
Yeah, which is, it's okay. However, there was a test in the question.
I knew it.
No, I'll tell you the test, the answer to the test right now. If you didn't make a decision, I would have made a decision for you. Take that one home. A lot of times you're faced with a decision and you may not have time to really think about it. But if you don't make a decision, something or someone else is going to make the decision for you. So you guys pass the test. Before, get my glasses out. Okay, you got this message from Tom, but I'm going to be going through it again. June 8th, it's a Shabbat, of course. We're going to be starting a new schedule. And there's some different reasons for this, but we're going to be starting at 2 o'clock. And we're going to start out with Oneg instead of the way we've been doing it. Oneg comes first. Then at 3 o'clock, we're still going to be eating. We can eat and be a little casual, but so at 3 o'clock, we're going to go ahead and get started with an opening prayer and psalm or the Shema. At 3:30, well, I should say, at 3:05, that's when we're going to start the Torah portion. That gives us a little bit more time to do Torah portion. You can be eating a little bit or finishing up as we do the Torah portion. No stress to try to get done early with your eating. So at 3:30, the kitchen will close, and we will divide up men and women. And I don't know if the women are going or the men are going, but we're going to do 15 minutes of prayer time, getting the men and the women mobilized in prayer. Okay? And if there's people who need specific prayer for anything, we're going to get you then. Because a lot of times we go through and a person who at the end will say, you know what, I wish I would have asked for prayer. Well, we're not going to have that problem anymore. So then at 4 o'clock, Hebrew word of the day, woohoo! At 4:05, we're going to start our worship. What we would like to do is encourage all the kids to take part, but it's at the parents' discretion. Because, you know, if they're really small or distractive, we understand that. But if you guys can have your children in here, that's fine. That's an invitation. And then after our worship, like we do here, we pray over the kids, and then we'll have our message after that. Okay. Any questions concerning the schedule? Good. That means if you have questions, you're going to ask Tom. Okay. Well, I'm going to make a long story short. But sometimes we settle into a routine. It becomes rote. How many times have you, when you were a kid, said the same prayer over and over? Or, you know, this is just the way it's done. That's my seat. It's been my seat for 2 years since I've been going here. Nobody better sit in my seat. So we're going to reshuffle the deck a little bit. And I'll be talking a little bit more about that in the message, because guess what? The Israelites are going to get shuffled up a little bit coming up soon. All right. thank you for having the eyes to see that. Very good. I think it's going to be a real time of blessing for us getting together to pray. There's, you know, like, I don't know how somebody else prays. And I could probably learn a lot from several people about their relationship with the Father. So,
will this be extremely scheduled where, like, you know, when people start to pray for one another, the Spirit of God begins to move? And will we just be cutting that off because,
we're gonna,
okay, 15 minutes is over, guys. Whatever's happening needs to stop happening now.
Well, here's what it is. We have a parameter and a structure, but that doesn't mean it's cement. Because you're exactly right. We have to have a structure for the Spirit to move within. Otherwise, it's just chaos. So, it's just funny how I have seen... I hope you're not recording this. We're not even there yet. Like, for example, there is a structure with authority. And I have seen when people are working in that authority, the Spirit just moves. It's not like a wind comes through, but I see it move in ways that I haven't seen before. But there was an authority structure already set up. And then the Spirit moved within that. And then, of course, it moves within it. And then we should be sensitive to follow the guiding from there. So, excellent question. Yes? There's probably going to be... Tom's going to be going over... Today, no.
Okay, so when are we celebrating Shavuot? Do you know?
Okay.
Sorry.
First of all, do you know what number you're on?
Don't have a clue. Don't know. Probably can ask the kids. That's okay. I'm going to let the kids know.
Between 36 and 39.
The kids know. Depending on when you start again.
Right. Okay. For me, it's 35.
Okay.
For, I think, the official... count here is 28. All right. So that's right. All right. So we got from 28 to 35. And then you can... I'm not going to tell you because you're supposed to count. Okay.
Yes, please. We'll just all surround him and give him a
blessing. Okay.
I'm not done.
Yes. Messiah.
Mm-hmm. So I'd like to get anybody's input on that if they think that that's an okay name for our mission. Kind of works out. That's I'm sorry.
You know, that's just something that's simple that has been such a great blessing.
Amen.
To those people. Not over just over there, but it's been a real blessing for those who have participated. And so a lot of times we're struggling to find out, you know, what our purpose is. You know, sometimes you just got to start where you're at and then let the Father, let the Spirit start to lead you in areas where you're eventually going to be. Because, you know what, are you faithful with the little stuff? Okay. We are on Torah portion number 32, which is Leviticus 25:1 through 26:2. Show of hands, who was able to read that this week? Good. Because I'm not going to be up here reading it. But today's Torah portion is going to be combined with the message. So it won't be quite as condensed, but it's still going to be compressed. What I want to do is bring up some things today that, since I have a little bit more latitude, I'm going to bring up some things today to help you maybe understand some things that you may have thought you understood. How about that? I'm going to mess you up. I'm going to start with this. It doesn't, or does it? Exodus 20, verse 2. Exodus 20, does everybody know what's going on there? Ten Commandments. Now, thou shalt have no other gods before me is the conventional Christian, but it's correct. It's not. All right. Exodus 20, verse 2. It says, I am Hashem, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery. How do you deal with that? It's like that's a statement, right? It's an introductory statement. But is there a little bit more to it than what we may think? Of course you're going to say yes, but maybe you don't know what it is. But, I mean, it's like, okay, you go down a little bit, and it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's in King James language. Don't commit adultery. Okay, we know how to handle that one, right? You just stay true to your partner or to the father. Okay, but how do you handle this one? I am Hashem, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery. Well, what's he saying to us there? It's kind of a tough one. What's your reaction, or how does that affect your life other than just knowing who he is? We might answer that today. Okay, this Torah portion is the second to the last, and these two last Torah portions, I mean second to the last in Leviticus, Vayikra. All right, so these last two, which Bekokotai is next week, they are going to be transitional Torah portions. So we've been, according to a lot of scholars, where we're at right now, we've been out of Egypt for, some say, approximately 2 years. We've been basking in the presence of the Almighty. We've lived, survived through the golden calf incident. We were forgiven, and boy, I tell you what, that would be a load off of me. Something that bad, and now I'm forgiven. He's fed us with manna. Water continues to gush forth from the rock that he commanded. We've been instructed by his covenantal words of life. However, this is just part one. If only it was the end. But this is part one of the overall plan of Exodus. As vital and necessary as Mount Sinai is, it's only part of the journey. It's not, by far, our final destination. Tucked away and unemployed in the desert is not our defined function or our destiny. Hidden from sight from the other nations does not reveal or exercise our identities. So here we are in the middle of nowhere. Put yourself in the scriptures right now. Here we are in the middle of nowhere. No one bothers us, unless it's your neighbor. But it's like we're on a secluded island We've learned to make do the best we can with what we have. Can you imagine somebody finds a little something to make a hammock? And we've been here for 2 years. So you get your little routine going. You know that in the morning you go get your manna. You scrounge around for wood. You tend your flocks and herds. You go get water. And you learn lessons from Moshe and Aaron and his sons. Of course, you gather sticks and manna only on Shabbat. I mean, every day except Shabbat, right? Every day except Shabbat. So, we're in a routine. We've been around Sinai. We've been out of Egypt for 2 years. So, let's just say, a little short of 2 years, we've been at Sinai. So, let's look behind the veil of what this Torah portion has for us. Bahar. Bahar. It means on mount. It's like it's right in the middle of a sentence. But it's from on Mount Sinai. Okay? So this parsha, or this Torah portion, begins and ends, it's classic chiastic, begins and ends with Shabbat, or a Shabbat. Right there, with a chiastic structure, when you have bookends, you are supposed to focus what is the meat in the middle. What's the mystery in the middle? We're going to go through some of that. We won't get through all of it, but we'll go through some of it. So, we got expanded instructions for Shabbat. From a weekly observance, now we start to learn about the seventh year, the Shemitah year, and then every seven Shemitah cycles, we're going to have a year added, and that's going to be the Yovel. We are being set up on a frequency, 7 days, 7 years. Seven sets of 7 years. There is a frequency that the Father, it's a divine frequency. Everything in this cosmos has a frequency, but not everything is divine. He's trying to get us to tune in to his frequency of life. The Holy One is now about ready to set this little nation in motion. And so that requires change. And it requires you to start looking forward. Now, although our Father is unchanging, we have to be. We can't get around it. Where we are, where we start from, to where He wants us to be, we have to change. And, of course, you know, there are some things in life that's ordained, like every day. Night changes into day and vice versa. But what we are supposed to be is we are supposed to be agents for change. So, for that to happen, we have to change. We have to change accordingly. What are we changing into? Well, we've been learning about the Torah. So now, if somebody comes to you and says, you know, I know how your life is, but this is the way your life should be or could be. Well, guess what? Okay, you learn. Okay, this is what I could be. But it's not. At that point, if I get an aha moment, it's revelation. But you know what? Revelation is not reality until the change is made. So basically, what we have to make some changes to go from revelation to reality. Now, no change at all means you're static. Guess what? The real captivity of this world isn't so much where you live. It's not in jail. It's that you are static. You are not changing. You're afraid to change. You're handicapped somehow to change. That's the real captivity. Egypt was a prime example of stripping you of your creativity, stripping you of your identity. You were static. You were a slave. From the day you were born to the day you die, you were a slave. That's captivity. No change. So Satan, that's his main method of operation, M.O. He puts roadblocks in our ways for change. The world system, when you hire on at a place, let's just say you're going to be a truck driver. They really don't want you to advance into something else. Truck driver, that's what they want you to be. Now, not every company is like that, but it's a system. It's a world system that really doesn't want you to change. People deal with changes differently. Some don't like change at all. Okay, who likes the time changes in the fall and the spring? Yeah, I don't like those changes. Part of it is I don't think it's really necessary, but our economy is pretty much based on that. Okay. So when you got something going, sometimes change is tough because you've set a routine around what's going on. Your system works. Now somebody messes with your routine and wants you to change. And then you got to mess with your routine and your system again. So I'm not saying that's all bad. I'm just saying that's life. Some people, if you start to mention change, you don't even get it all the way out of your mouth, and the person you're talking to says, that can't be done. I know you've heard that before. And I know nobody around here has said it. It's just you heard it. And then there's some people that are on the other end and says, well, let's get her done. So really what we need to be is a little bit more in the middle. So changing is pretty stressful for a lot of people. In fact, some of the worst stressors psychology has mapped it out, moving, changing jobs, getting married or getting divorced. All those changes are major, major stressors. So what I'm saying is change is going to happen, but what we have to do is figure out how to overcome it or deal with it rather than avoid it. Now, put yourself back in the desert here. We've been learning a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. We've watched the tabernacle get built. So although knowledge is involved in maturity changes, there is one more factor that's involved. The factor is associated with various degrees of discomfort, of inconvenience, sometimes pain. Okay. Elling, make sure I spell right, okay?
Oh, boy.
All right. Now, that factor, I call it the LLE factor in change. And you're thinking, LLE. Well, in physical therapy, that's what I do. Get a patient coming in, and I wish this happens, but it never does. We can't talk them into getting better. Physical therapy. What's that mean? PT does not mean pain and torture, but physical therapy means mobilizing, getting moving. But, you know, we have to instruct people initially. So, like I said, we can't talk them into getting better. So what do? We, as therapists, have to, I wouldn't say inflect, we have to introduce a stimulus that the body or the person is going to react to in a positive manner. This is the LLE. In order to get to a change, this has to happen first. The LLE factor. Now, there's one key. Let's see. Success. I better spell it up the rest of the way. Or failure. Okay. There's one thing that's going to determine whether you're a success or a failure. And it's the same thing. What is that key? You can't escape it by not having an attitude. Your attitude is going to determine whether your challenge is a success or a failure. David, when he was faced with a challenge, the challenge was Goliath. What did he do? He ran toward the challenge. Joshua and Caleb, they had a different spirit, didn't they? The Kadesh Barnea. So, when the Holy One says move, guess what? We must move. The movement called for by the Holy One, however, is not only just good for the Israelites. Everything we do, everything He has ordained us to do, is not just for our own benefit, but it's for the benefit of mankind. Imagine that. So, what we acquire in life, we're getting ready to move. We're going to have to leave our hammock probably behind, or our favorite little bed because we can't carry it. We're getting ready to move. So everything that we acquired, we have to realize it's not ours. It's the Holy One's. But what He does give us, we're going to find out, is ours forever. Not just for us, but for our kids, for our prodigy. Why? That's the way He designed it for Abraham. That's part of the covenant. The covenant is eternal. So basically what we have is we're just stewards over everything. Even though we work our hands to the bone sometimes, we're still stewards. Okay. His kingdom and his purposes are his and not ours. Ingrain that one. So, now another thing we're going to find in the middle of the bookends, since we're talking about everything is his. Leviticus 25:23. It says, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You're only strangers and sojourners with me." Okay, he makes it clear. The land is mine. But there's something else. Leviticus 25 and 55, 54 and 55, but starting with 55 on this one, it says, "For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am Hashem, your Elohim." Where did we hear that phrase? Yes. That's the same exact wording as the very first commandment. So your ears can perk up there. But now let's just take a look at, we're at the end of Leviticus. Let's just review what Leviticus is all about. It's a manual for Kedusha. Kadosh means holy. So this is part of that word, holy. But here's something that I want to show you, and I think it's going to help you understand some things coming up. Kedusha. I listened to somebody say it wrong, so it's in my mind here. Kedusha. What is it? Remember when Moses had the instructions for the tabernacle? Remember that? What was the first place where he started with the instructions? The most holy place. The Ark of the Covenant. For the covenant. That's where he started. But I am going to just compress this. Here's what Leviticus is saying. And include a little bit of the last part of Exodus too. But the most holy place, we're going to find there's different levels of Kedusha. And each one has to have a boundary. If you don't have a boundary, then the holy is going to be contaminated by the common. It has to have a boundary. Okay, so we have a little spot there. We're going to start. That's the Holy of Holies. That has definite boundaries and has definite rules that are different than any other place. Definite rules is who goes in there? How many times a year does he go in? What do you have to do before you go in there? And you have to consecrate it with blood. Okay, very specific rules. And guess what happens to somebody who screws up? All right. Then we got a little bit bigger spot, and that's the holy place. We got different furniture in there. The showbread, the menorah, the altar of incense. Okay, so again, restricted to only a few people. But those rules here are not exactly like the ones in the Holy of Holies. By the way, who else is in the Holy of Holies? There's a cloud there. Okay, you got it. All right. Then we got the outer court. Different rules. We have more people allowed in there. We got a lot of activity going on there. We got the altar. We got the laver. The brazen altar, I should say. A lot of activity there. Do you see the pattern here? We got different rules for different places, and they all have limits, boundaries. What happens after that? Well, when they get into the land, now we're going to go in fast forward, then you got the Temple Mount. You know, some of these things, like the outer court, you have men on one side, women on the other. Temple Mount, a little bit more lenient. But you still don't have foreigners on the Temple Mount. Then you got Jerusalem. Okay. Is Jerusalem holy? Is it set apart? But different rules, right? I'm going to draw a circle in here. We'll call, because I was too anxious, we'll call that Jerusalem. Then we got the land. Okay? Does Israel have boundaries? Is Israel a holy land? Does it have specific rules?
Yes.
Sure does. Then you got the nations. But then what you got that we're going to see in here that's maybe a little confusing until you see this, then you got these little dots in here in the land. Guess what those are? Walled cities. Walled cities. Anybody that read the Torah portion saw that the Yovel was restricted. Why? Because they have a boundary around them. For reasons set aside for the Holy One, he used those walled cities for a different purpose. And one of the purposes was that if anybody sold, okay, first of all the land was distributed. Everybody that's standing at Sinai had an inheritance. Pretty cool, huh? You show up at Sinai, you get an allotment. But then there was all these other people that wanted in. They didn't have an allotment. Guess where they could go? They could buy something from somebody. And if it wasn't redeemed within a year, guess what? It was theirs. So, as for somebody that was outside, that wanted in to the land, there was a little spot for him. A little spot for his foot, so to speak. All right. So hopefully, what you see here is that right here, we'll just call this his sanctuary that's on the Temple Mount now. But every place had a plan and had limits. For some reason, there's an attitude that all that was wiped away. That basically could almost throw Leviticus away. Because Leviticus and a little bit of peripheral in Numbers and Exodus explains this whole system. Did I tell you everything? No. But that's a good working model. Okay, we went through that. I want to talk about the Yovel. The Yovel, what is it? We already said it's an accumulation. Yovel doesn't stand on its own. It's an accumulation. 7 days makes a week. 7 years makes Shemitah. Seven Shemitahs plus 1 year is Yovel. Okay. What happens after seven Yovels? I don't know. It's a mystery, but don't think that it's probably got a purpose. But anyway, so the Yovel does not stand on its own. You knock anything out of there, and the Yovel is messed up. The Yovel, when do people, when were the people supposed to honor the Yovel? It specifically says, in the land. Doesn't require, it's not required anywhere else unless you want to just practice it. But guess what? Nobody is going to cancel debts. Let's just face that. So it's bound, Yovel is bound to the land. And it's funny how the land, in reference to Israel being the land, is referenced 13 times just in this Torah portion alone. So, what happens? What are you supposed to do on Shemitah that year? You don't plant, right? But you eat what comes up of the land and eat from the abundant harvest from the previous year. So you got these years that you're not supposed to plant. It says you can eat from the land, you know, whatever the land produces, but you're not going to harvest and sell it. You know what? What about that food? That food that you eat from the land on those years that no labor went into, no human labor. Don't you know? That's like eating from the Father's hand. That food, if it's coming from the Father's hand, is holy food. You can only get that holy food from the land. And guess what? When you ingest food, it becomes a part of you. Isn't that exciting? So, we read and continue to read about the Yovel. We read about what happens. Debts are canceled. Slaves, they're set free. Is there something more to that? And the correct answer is yes, there's something more to it. But maybe you don't know what it is, but you know that I'm going to sling something out there. On the year of Yovel, there's something that we miss. We're not told, okay, you're free. I'm not only you're free, but you're given specific instructions to do something when you are set free. Specific instructions. So what are those instructions? One, go home. Go home. Reacquaint yourself with your families. And that, we'll see in 25:41. Okay, after they are released from their employer, it says, then he will leave you, he and his children with him, and what? Return to his own family and regain possession of his ancestral land. So, it's a big family reunion, and you get to go home. That's what Yovel is all about. Not just, okay, you're free. We had a terrible time in our history when we had slaves. Then there was the emancipation and they got set free. But where did they go? What did they do? there were some who, you know, took charge and headed out and tried to make something of their lives. But for the most part, I've been a farmer all my life. What do I do? I've been a servant all my life. What do I do now? My children, I don't know where they're at. It was not a pretty picture for those people who were set free at that time. This is not what's going on here. You go home. You go back to your family. What does that do? First of all, you get your identity back. I'm so-and-so of so-and-so. I know where my land is. I'm going back. So Yovel is tied to the land. We're going to find out what else it's tied to. But the land. What's so good about the land? Hey, this is great. The land of Israel. This is where Abraham was given the covenant. This is where Isaac planted wheat in the middle of a famine and reaped a hundredfold. This is where Jacob laid his head down on a rock and saw the stairway from heaven to earth. We read about these things, but you know what? What we read is only a tiny, tiny fraction of the miracles that have taken place that were never written down. There's miracles taking place right now that are never hit the news. It's a land of dreams. It's a land of visions. We don't know it. We're estranged from our land. Now, the thing of it is even though it's a land of miracles, it's a land of life, of fertility. There's all kinds of creativity there. Who's the neighbors? You got Babylon on one side, Egypt on the other. How would you like that for a neighborhood? And then you got, you know, the otherites in there. But in spite of that, there's not a land that could survive being between Babylon and Egypt. They would have been wiped out, absorbed, assimilated, traded back and forth. So, the land is our past. The land is also our future. The Yovel is not just tied to the land. Another swig here. I don't know if this is even greater, but it's directly linked to redemption. We cannot look at what Yeshua did for us without realizing what the Yovel is in part of the redemption. The instructions were, if somebody goes into hard times and they have to sell themselves to somebody, you always had to include the right of redemption. If you had to sell your land, you had to include the right of redemption. And that redemption was usually by some relative. Okay? What happened if nobody redeemed you? Well, at the Holy One's command, on Yovel, you're redeemed. So, Yovel, it's all about redemption. So, let's go back to that original question about the first commandment. But let's go to Leviticus 25 and start with verse 54. And if he is, remember, we're talking about redemption and the formulas for redemption. It says, if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with him shall be released in the year of Jubilee, or Yovel. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am Hashem, your Elohim. Where have you heard that word before? But now, it's tied with, you're my servant. Going back to Exodus 20. He says, I am Hashem, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see any redemption in there? Out of the abode of slavery. So there it is. That first commandment is redemption, dripping with redemption. But how does that affect us? Go back to the Yovel. If you see a brother, if you see someone who's in your family, we'll just call it in your family, and then we can expand maybe for that. But if you see a brother and they need to be redeemed, it's our prerogative to try to redeem that person. Whatever that looks like, whatever situation that is. You want to help fulfill the first commandment? You have to look like him. You have to act like him. And what is he all about? Redemption. Helping you out. Person can't go to Sukkot. Maybe they can't afford it. Well, you don't have to go somewhere far, but help somebody go to Sukkot. That's just one thing. And we know that it's not just one thing. It's a lot of things. That's just one example of myriads. Helping redeem our brothers and sisters. In the event a person is not redeemed by another, oh, I already read that. We have the command of the Holy One on the year of Yovel. Now, there's one thing that I'm going to end with. The very last verse in our Torah portion is Leviticus 26:2. The other end of the bookmark. But there's a parallelism here. It says, keep my Shabbats, plural. And what else does it say? Revere my sanctuary. For a lot of people, especially since we don't have a working temple right now, that means nothing. We can't relate to that. But this is a command. Keep my Shabbats and revere my sanctuary. There's holiness here. There's a holiness here that will never, ever be anywhere else. And you think, well, what about me? I'm supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Are you as holy as you need to be? Are you acting like you need to be? We're far from displaying the holiness of the sanctuary. Can the Father come and make his abode with us? Yes. We're not saying that. But that's not the same as his sanctuary. We have our limits. This has its limits. We have our rules and regulations. This has its rules and regulations. All right. We just ended the lesson and the Torah portion. And that's compressing it. But it was kind of neat. I hope there was some things that you looked at that may help you to understand. Especially it was like, why are walled cities supposed to be different than cities without walls? I mean, it just didn't make too much sense until you start to learn what Kedushah is all about. Okay, we got all the announcements out of the way already, thanks to you guys. Now, any questions or comments about what we went over? Oh, good. Well, for one thing, there's going to be a lot of volunteer barley. You're going to eat from that. So you're going to take, well, Sukkot's another one. It's not just the barley, but then you got your first fruits of what comes off your vine, the trees, everything else. That's going to be an extra special. Correct.
Okay.
Now, harvesting, what they talk about is harvest is not the same as just picking. Harvesting is a whole bag of stuff. You're lugging it out of the field. Picking is you just, yeah. Yeah, you can pick enough for the meal, head on in, go out again. But you also got the produce from what you had the year before. So, and that wouldn't be first fruits, because it's you've already first fruited out of that. Okay. Now, Court, did you have something?